Well, I have the privilege tonight to introduce you guys to Taylor Carrington. Hopefully you've already met her. If you haven't, that should be high on your priority list to meet Taylor.
I should come up.
Sure, yes, woohoo!
Absolutely.
So Taylor has been a member here at C3 for a couple of years. She married her husband, Dominique, about 14 months ago. Is that right?
I don't know.
It was January 8th of last year. So about 14 months ago, a little bit over. I remember it was a really happy day. Taylor, if you were here 2 years ago at Easter, at our Easter service, both Taylor and her husband, Dominique, were baptized. And boy, I mean, I don't know, I'm usually a basket case when it comes to baptisms, but like I was like a puddle on the ground. I mean, it was just so amazing to hear the ways that the Lord had pursued her and captured her heart. And if you have spent any time with Taylor, then you have no doubt that she loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart, and she loves his word. She is passionate about studying the word of God, about knowing him, and about making him known. She loves to talk to people about Jesus. And so I am so thankful and so excited that Taylor is here tonight to share with us. She's really thankful and excited to be here too, just in case you can't tell. She's very excited. And so let me just pray over you and then you can take it away. God, I just thank you so much for Taylor and for the ways that you have worked in her and the ways that you are working in her and through her. I pray now, Lord, that you would just calm her heart. I pray that you would calm her mind. And I pray that you would speak loudly and boldly and clearly through her. Lord, I know that she feels so inadequate to be standing in this place, having the opportunity to share with these women what you have been teaching her. But Lord, I am thankful that you are in the habit of taking those who are unqualified, those who feel inadequate, and using them, qualifying them, using them to proclaim your truth. Moses is a beautiful example of that. And so I pray, Father, that you would be near to Taylor and that you would speak clearly through her. Thank you, God, for this time that we have. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Hi, y'all.
We are needy creatures. We rely on our mothers as small, defenseless babies, needing to be fed, burped, changed, washed, clothed, and the like. As we grow in age and ability, we learn to do everything for ourselves. And eventually, we begin to fool ourselves into thinking that we are doing everything. But if you sit and humbly think about it, we are far from being self-sufficient. We need oxygen, nutrients, regulated body temperatures, consistent atmospheric pressures, and many, many more things in order for us to continue existing. In Acts 17, 24 through 25, a text we will be circling back to later proves this. It states that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. Furthermore, the psalm speaks as God as satisfying the desires of our lives and upholding our lives. Genesis 2 starts with the creation of man and woman, and because we are created, we are dependent on our Creator for absolutely everything. Every heartbeat, every breath, and every firing neuron in your brain is held together by one God, the Father from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Let's practice this truth of our lack of self-sufficiency with a small exercise. Let's all look up, sit very still, close your eyes, take a deep breath. Now, cause your heart to beat. Just once. Oh, you can't? The average heart beats over 100,000 times a day. That means that every single time that your heart beats is evidence that God is sustaining you. So, now that we've established a foundation of the cold hard truth that we are not self-sufficient or self-existing, let's pivot to the only one who is so and learn why we should depend on the only independent one. Today, I'll be talking about the self-existence and self-sufficiency of God. The big theological term for this is his aseity. So if I refer to this later on, just know that it's shorthand for self-existence and self-sufficiency. Aseity comes from the Latin a se, or from himself. So when we talk about the aseity of God, we're speaking about two things. And these are the definition portions on your paper. Number one, he is self-existing, meaning that God does not depend on anything in order to exist. He is uncreated and exists because he has life from himself. And number two, he is self-sufficient, meaning that to him alone, nothing is needed or necessary. He is complete within himself, and his satisfaction is from himself. Let's first take a look at God's self-existence. God being self-existent means that he does not need anything in order to exist. His existence is from himself. There are no outside forces that God depends on in order to exist. He is the only uncreated, underived source and end of all things. He sustains all, but is enriched by none. He is needed by all, but needs absolutely nothing. We sometimes hear or have even asked ourselves, if God created everything, then who created God? And the answer to that question is nobody created God. He always has and always will exist because his existence is not dependent upon anything. He has life in himself apart from time, space, and matter. This truth is evident in the very first page of the Bible. Y'all know it, the first verse. In the beginning, God created. In other words, God existed before anything existed. In fact, we're told in Romans 11:36 that from him and through him and to him are all things. He created everything from absolutely nothing, and this self-existent God is the source, sustainer, and chief end of all things. This characteristic of God being self-existent is not only seen on the first page of the Bible, but is scattered throughout the whole of Scripture. Psalms 90:2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." This verse ultimately speaks of God's eternality, but the fact that God has always existed from eternity past points to the fact that God has existence in himself. If nothing existed before God created it, then what John states in John 5:26 must be true. God has life in himself. God not only created all things according to Genesis, but he sustains all things. In chapter 34 and verse 14 of the book of Job, it says that if God should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. That is to say that if God were to pull his hand from gifting each breath that you take, then you would perish. We are completely dependent on God for every breath that we take, and he sustains the whole of creation the same way. In fact, Hebrews 1:3 says that God upholds the universe by the working of his power. Studying the aseity of God is wonderful on its own. But let's be careful not to heap up head knowledge, lest we become giant bobbleheads walking around knowing much without loving much. With that being said, we'll now turn to the implications and applications of God's self-existence. So now that we know in the scriptures that God has life in himself and that he is creator and sustainer of all things. So what? Since our mighty God is the only self-existing being and therefore created all things and owns all things, we can go to him to provide what we need. And that's the next blank on your paper. We can go to him to provide what we need. Let's think about this in a smaller way. If you needed $10, who would you ask? Would you ask the person living paycheck to paycheck, or would you ask the person who you know has the means to help you? My analogy makes this point clearer. Who better to go to than the God who owns every beast, the cattle on 1,000 hills, every bird in the air, and everything that moves on the field? What is it that you need? joy? In the Psalms, David tells us that in the Lord's presence there is fullness of joy. Provision of basic necessities? Jesus tells us in Luke 12 to look at the birds. They don't sow nor reap, and they surely don't have storehouses or barns, yet God feeds them. How much more will he care for you? And have you not recognized your greatest need, a need that cannot be fulfilled outside of the God who provides it, a need to be saved from the penalty of sin that we've committed against a righteous God? He provides that too. Through the life, death, and resurrection of his son. The sacrificial lamb that God alone had the ability to provide. And in John 5, when the crowds asked Jesus, what must they do to be doing the works of God? Jesus' answer to them is the same to us. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one who he has sent. Not only has our God created the whole of the universe, but he has done so from absolute nothingness. Therefore, we can go to him with situations that seem hopeless. That trauma that can't seem to vacate the back of your mind, that friend or sibling that you've been praying would come to salvation despite years of living in rebellion, and that sin that seeks to imprison you are all small feats to the Lord who laid the foundations of the earth, shut in the seas with doors, and commands the sun to rise. In Mark 9, Jesus is confronted with a man desperate to have his son healed from demon possession. He claimed that he had asked the disciples, but they couldn't perform the healing. The man said to Jesus in verse 22, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus retorted by saying, "If you can, all things are possible for those who believe," and proceeds to heal the man's son. This man came to Jesus with a hopeless situation. His son had been cast into fire and water by the demon since childhood, experiencing excruciating pain to no avail. Not even the disciples, who had previously performed the same healings, could have helped this man. And in a last-ditch effort, this man brought his son to the one by whom all things are made, and he was healed. What troubles you so deeply that you've begun to lose hope? And have you laid these heavy burdens down at the one who has the ability to change those circumstances? And if you have done this to no avail, do you trust that the one who controls every atom is good and trustworthy and ultimately knows what is best for you? With that, we'll turn to the attribute of the Lord's self-sufficiency. God's aseity also teaches that he is self-sufficient, meaning his satisfaction comes from himself. He lacks nothing in order to be satisfied and needs nothing in order to be complete. He is not served by human hands. He does not need our worship in order for him to be exalted. And he didn't create us out of a need for fellowship, but out of an overflow of his love. For some of us, this might be new information. What do you mean God doesn't need me? I'm a gifted teacher, and who knows where my students would be without me. Or my whole family would fall apart if it wasn't for me, a wonderful wife and mother holding together all things. For others, we might say, of course God doesn't need me. He's sovereign and mighty on his own. But does this head knowledge connect itself to the way we act and think? Or do we recite the truths of God robotically and without meditating on their implications? One of the clearest places in Scripture this is found is back in Acts 17:24, which states that God made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. To say this another way, God is a completely transcendent being. He is far beyond and above anything ordinary or anything we experience in this physical world. He alone existed before time, space, and matter did. So to think that we can somehow entice the Lord of heaven and earth into doing something for us is to be as foolish as the builders of the Tower of Babel. We can attempt and do attempt to build up to the Lord, coaxing him to come and bless us with the things that we ourselves are tempted with. We could try to give him food, wine, a nice bed to sleep in, and the like. We can try to entice God that if he just heals our sick relative, then in return, we will give him our belongings and live a life of dedication to him, as if he doesn't own everything already. We can wave money in his face and say, look, God, I can give you money if you just wipe away this debt I have incurred for the wages of sin. And while we try to entice the Lord and appeal to some type of need he has, he will look down from his throne in heaven and ask like he did in Job, who then is he who can stand before me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And to add on to that, Psalms 50 tells us that even if God was hungry, he wouldn't tell us, because everything in the world is his. The Lord has everything he needs to be satisfied within himself. Now let's pivot to what this means to us, that the Lord is fully satisfied and complete within himself. We'll start with the bad news. If God is satisfied in himself, he cannot be enticed with anything. So we cannot wave anything before him and ask that he counts us righteous. We cannot work really hard as if we can tip the righteousness scales by donating to charities, serving in soup kitchens, and including those on the outskirts of society. We will not get into heaven and stand before he who knew no sin and utter the words, "But I was a good person. I read my devotional every day and went to church." Instead, the Lord Almighty has said that the deeds that we do in order to seek righteousness are filthy rags, and elsewhere, that if we stumble at one point of the law, then we are guilty of all of it. And when we stand before this righteous judge, he will test every work that we have done by fire, and we will stand just as Adam and Eve did, naked. That's not how the story ends, though. There is good news to be heard. The good news is that there is a man who did not stumble at any point of the law. He did not come and try to entice the Lord, but instead did the will of the Father on our behalf. This righteous man who knew no sin laid his life down and became sin. He suffered the full wrath of God for every sin that we've committed last year, last week, yesterday, today, and the sins that we'll commit in the future. This man, Jesus Christ, has said that in order to come to the Father, we need to go through him. Not by studying theology, not by serving the needy, and not by being a good wife that supports her husband, but through faith alone. And when we place our faith in this finished work, we can trust that the Lord will be satisfied in himself and his work, and will not look to us to earn anything he needs, for he has none. Because God is satisfied within himself, he's not dependent on us for anything. This means that he does not depend on us to earn or to continue to keep our righteousness. He is fully satisfied in the perfect sacrifice that he himself provided, namely the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Since we've done absolutely nothing to earn this gift of righteousness and only need to place our faith in him in order to be counted blameless, we also don't need to do anything to keep our position before God. John 10:28 through 29, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." This means that when we wrongly assume that we are doing something to keep us in right standing and eventually fail, we don't need to work our way back to him or be overwhelmed by a sense of shame that keeps us from returning to fellowship with our loving Father. There is grace for those of us who get distracted by the world and don't spend time in the Word for days, weeks, or months. There is grace for those of us who continue to be tempted by that same sin and sometimes fail to fight those temptations. Sisters, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice, then what is said in Romans 8:1 is true about you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are righteous before him, blameless, faultless, unblemished, innocent, upright, completely and totally forever, because he is satisfied with the sacrifice that he gave. This frees us to serve him, not out of a sense of obligation, but out of thanksgiving and praise. The beauty of this attribute has no depth, and it certainly doesn't stop being relevant after salvation. God being satisfied in himself is also good news because it means that he is dependable. The same way that we should run to him for provision should also be seen in us running to him to be satisfied. We cannot be satisfied through other people because they themselves can be enticed and manipulated. We can try to entice other people to give us companionship, and in return we'll be whatever they want us to be. God is not like us. He loves us because he decided to selflessly and undeservedly set his love upon us. And his character will not change out of a desire to fulfill a need, for he has no needs. This should lead us to wholeheartedly lean on the one who has no needs, but sustains and satisfies every need that we have. This brings us to the next blank of our handout. We should go to him to be satisfied. God's self-satisfaction is glorious because it means that he does not relate to us out of compulsion. He doesn't desire a relationship with us because he needs us to glorify him, for he's equally glorified no matter if we give him glory or not. Jesus solidifies this truth when he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed," in John 17:5. Jesus was glorified with the Father before the world existed, meaning primarily that Jesus is eternal, but that he and the Father were glorious before creation. This means that when we give glory to God, we are not giving him something that he doesn't already have, but rather recognizing that he is worthy of all worship, honor, and praise, and directing those things towards him. Secondly, because God relates to us out of choice, he knows that we have nothing to offer him. He knows that we are broken, helpless, dependent on him for absolutely every breath. And to draw imagery from the Gospels, he has compassion on us because he saw that we were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In Mark 1, a leper kneels at the feet of Jesus, pleading him to heal his leprosy. And Jesus looked at this leper, a man who would have been cast out by the rest of society because he was considered unclean, a man that people would have run away from out of fear of becoming unclean themselves. And Jesus looked at this man and was moved with compassionate pity towards him and healed him. And has not the Lord done the same with us? Has not he moved towards us while we were dead in sin and made us alive? And shouldn't our response be the same as the leper when he got up and spread the good news with eagerness? In light of this truth, and for the last blank on the page, we should go to him in all our brokenness. We should go to him in all our brokenness, knowing that he doesn't need us to clean ourselves up before doing so. Pastor David said this succinctly a couple weeks ago. He said, "All you need is need, and all you need is nothing." That is to say that all you need to come to Christ is to recognize the depth of your need, and the only thing we need to present before him to be accepted is absolutely nothing, for it is then that he will make us acceptable by clothing us in the righteousness of Jesus. God existing and being satisfied from himself is a wonderful truth. And while the implications of God not needing us can be magnificent and lead to worship, we should be careful not to fall into the ditch being led to believe that God is indifferent about his creation. He has no need for us, so therefore his attitude towards us is indifferent and unconcerned and distant. There is nothing further from the truth. The God who needs absolutely nothing from us has set his heart upon us and delights to use us to further his will. He doesn't always act apart from creation, but often works through it and is glorified when he uses the meek and small to further his purposes so that his power might be known. From the very first page of the Bible to the very last, it is clear that the Lord desires a relationship with his people, and he constantly reaches out towards us. This should impact the way we think about missions. Each one of us, no matter our sphere of influence, is meant to reflect Christ and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe the things that Jesus has commanded. And this seems like an insurmountable task. What if the person we're talking to is smarter than we are? What if they always have a rebuke for everything that we say? How can we possibly know what to say or to how to present the Kalam cosmological argument when we can barely pronounce it? Luckily, we can turn to the God who has created from nothing and depends on nothing to bring forth life. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, has said, Many Christians estimate difficulty in light of their own resources, and thus they attempt very little. And they always fail. All giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and His presence to be with them. God doesn't depend on us to have all the right things to say in order to change a dead man's heart. Let go of that sense. Let go of the sense of the weight that your neighbor's salvation depends on you needing to articulate the Trinity to them. The Lord has brought forth life from nothing, and the prime example of that is your own testimony. Behold the God who has no needs, but has decided to work through means. He doesn't need you to have the right things to say, but has instead called us to be faithful stewards of His word. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible illustrates this beautifully. In Acts 4, Peter and John were arrested for preaching about Jesus. The next day they were called before the high priest to be questioned. And in that moment, Peter, the same man who told Jesus the Messiah was surely not going to die and rise again, the man who at the transfiguration said, "It is good that we're here," because he didn't know what else to say. The blue-collar fisherman that Jesus called to Himself, this Peter, was filled with the Holy Spirit and preached the good news of the resurrection to the high priest who was seeking to persecute him. And in Acts 4:13, it says that when the man saw Peter's boldness, they were astonished because Peter was an uneducated common man. But they recognized that he had been with Jesus. Sisters, and I so often have to preach this to myself, do not look to your own strength. The Lord doesn't need your strength or for you to be consumed and overwhelmed by your weaknesses. He is fully sufficient within Himself, and all He asks of you is to rely on His strength through the indwelling of the Spirit. So we've sat hearing this and might leave, even meditating on it. But those parts of us that God hasn't yet sanctified will still whisper and tempt us to falsely believe that we are the self-sufficient ones. We will walk away tonight nodding in agreement that God is the only self-existing and self-sufficient being. And next week, I'll look at my apartment, at my car, at my positive bank account balance, and at the budding relationships around me, and think to myself, wow, I really built myself up from nothing. I remember only a few short years ago when I was living with a stranger from Craigslist and when my only possessions were a dog and an air mattress. Look what I have now, all due to my hard work. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, I've fallen into the trap that I am self-sufficient, and God would be just to strip me of everything and send me to the wilderness to see just how self-sufficient I am. And He would be right to pull the breath from my lungs for 2 seconds for me to see how dependent I am on Him to sustain me. I will conclude with a plea. Behold the Almighty, self-existent and self-sufficient being. And as you gain awareness of His attributes, recognize your lack of these attributes. God doesn't need you, yet He looks at you, sees your need, and reaches out to you. He sees that you're broken, weary, and hopeless, like sheep without a shepherd. But God, being rich in His mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We severed the relationship with God, and He didn't need to repair it, for doing so added nothing to Him. Yet out of an overflow of His love and compassion, He sent His Son to pay the debt that we owed and suffered the full wrath of God, though He Himself was sinless. He died and rose again, defeating sin and death. And the only thing that we must do to be in right relationship with Him is place our faith in Him. So my plea is simple. Place your faith in the only self-existent and self-sufficient being. And depend on the only independent one. For in Him alone we live and breathe and have our being. Tonight I pray that I have only widened the gap of your understanding between the likeness of God and the likeness of man. Not because God is unreachable, some absentee landlord with no regard to humanity, but because He is holy, 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 completely other than anything we are. His aseity highlights this gap, only to rightfully place us on our knees as completely dependent on the only independent one. Allow this truth to impact the way you think about your source of provision and satisfaction. Think about what you rely on when you're talking to your neighbors about Christ. Do you depend on yourself to have everything to say? Or do you faithfully preach the gospel and love others as Christ has loved you? Praise him for being self-satisfied and self-existent, for it brings much freedom. There is no accomplishment needed to be made in order for God to love you, and his arm is not too short to bring life to death. For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.